show how much we love Jesus. As we return to Mark's gospel for the final few months together, considering who is Jesus, we find ourselves in Mark 14 and the final days of Jesus' earthly life. We begin with a passage that speaks of that extravagant love. Next week, I suppose if you want to look at it as a mini-series within Mark's gospel, we begin the final countdown as we come to the Lord's Supper and move on to Gethsemane and all that followed. But for today, we see a precursor to that and some real sacrificial love shown to Jesus. And perhaps this is just the kind of message that we all need to hear at the start of a new year. A message to focus afresh on Jesus. And a message to encourage us to show our love for him at all points during the coming days. Let's think on extravagant love. But as we do, let's be reminded as we begin that not all is well in the scene and in the setting before us. The religious leaders are furious with Jesus. He had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to great acclaim from the people. But the next day, the religious populace were upset by him as he turned the tables on them and threw them out of the temple. And they've come in the aftermath of that and come with their questions to try and catch Jesus out. But he was too clever for them. Jesus has then prepared his followers for the future by warning them of the signs that will come for the end of the age. He encouraged them to be ready and to watch. Well, Passover time is almost upon them. And as we begin Mark 14, we discover it's only 2 days away. And what we find in these verses is kind of typical Mark writing. He sandwiches a story in between another. On the outer edges, we find the story of the chief priests and the teachers of the law looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. They want him dead. They want to put an end to all his teaching. They want to put an end to the crowds of people who came following him rather than them. And we see the treachery within that of an intimate insider called Judas. But right in the middle of that, we see a wonderful story of wonderful devotion by an unnamed person, an unnamed outsider, as it were. This passage shows us the worst of humanity as we see the religious elite trying to find ways, sly ways, it tells us in verse 1, to kill Jesus. But it also shows us the very best of human nature as well. These verses paint a portrait of extravagant love. And I want you to see with me the kind of love that every redeemed heart should have for the Savior. We need to see that extravagant love on display. I want us to see this love in action so that we too might be motivated to express that same kind of unconditional, selfless, all-consuming, boundless, extravagant love to our Lord Jesus Christ. I've spoken of the outside story of the hatred and the evil desires of the religious elite. I don't want to dwell on that. I want to look at the encounter that's sandwiched right in the middle of that story. Here we see extravagant love, and the first thing that we notice is that it is freely demonstrated. It's freely demonstrated. Jesus is in Bethany. And if we're talking of inside and outside again, then it should be noted that Bethany is outside Jerusalem. It was on the southern slopes of the Mount of Olives, just a few miles from Jerusalem. And Bethany was a favorite place for our Lord Jesus. He had been there often and had good friends there. You will remember that Lazarus was from Bethany, and it was there that Jesus raised him back to life. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, good friends of Jesus, lived there in the family home. And so Bethany is well known to Jesus. In verse 3, it tells us that Jesus was reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper. He's gone for a meal with his friends. He wants to spend some time with them. Who is Simon the leper? Is it important for us? I'm not so sure, but let's work out who he is. The name has been given to distinguish him from others who be called Simon. And I think it's safe to assume that at some stage he had leprosy and he's been healed from it. If he still had leprosy, then people wouldn't be invited round for dinner. Back then, if you had leprosy, you lived outside the town. You didn't associate with people. If you saw anybody coming along, you were to ring your bell or to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people could stay away. Simon was a leper at some stage. Perhaps he was the leper mentioned in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus had just come down the mountainside from giving the Sermon on the Mount. And as we know, people from all over Jerusalem and Judea had traveled to see him. If that was him, then Simon had gone around afterwards telling everybody that he had been wonderfully healed by Jesus. And he would now want to warmly welcome Jesus into his home to dine with him. Perhaps he had been healed and we don't read about it. We don't know. But whatever's going on, Simon wants to have Jesus round for dinner. In John's telling of this encounter, he does it slightly differently, but he says that the meal was given in Jesus' honor. And you know, when Jesus has blessed us in some way or another, our natural reaction ought to be to thank him. Last Sunday evening, several people came forward at our evening service, our praise and testimony service, to testify to God at work in their lives. And the encouragement came from one in particular that we ought to be more ready to stand and declare what God has done in our lives so we might thank him, and in thanking him that we might encourage others of the Lord's goodness. And this man is keen to honor Jesus. And now we get to see the extravagant love that is shown to us and freely demonstrated. Verse 3, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Here in Mark, she is an unnamed lady. John tells us that it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and she's got so much to be thankful for, doesn't she? If you follow John's chronology and John's gospel writing, you discover that our brother has just received new life. Jesus has just raised him back from the dead, and then he comes for dinner. This woman freely demonstrates her love by anointing Jesus with this perfume. She breaks the jar and lets the perfume flow. This was a costly act, but it was freely given. She wants to show her love to Jesus. Jesus is her all. John tells us that she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his hair with her feet. This is an extravagant demonstration of love that deserves a few moments of our time. Pure nard is an expensive perfume. It was known as spike nard and was a fragrant oil derived from the root and spike of the nard plant, usually grown in the northern mountains of India. This nard, which was used by the Romans for anointing the head, was a rich rose-red color, and it was very sweetly scented. This was good stuff. In fact, it was the best, and even more so when we see it presented with the Greek word pistiches, which goes with it, which means it was pure, it was genuine. This was proper nard. For many people, they took the nard in those days and they watered it down so that it would go further and last longer. But this was the real deal. This was the real stuff. It was pure. It was expensive. Notice in verse 5 that we learn that it was worth a year's wages. The average wage in those days was 1 denarius a day, over 300 denarii worth of perfume. Women didn't have great jobs in those days. Mary could not have earned or saved up for this perfume. It was likely a family treasure, but she willingly gave it all to Jesus. There was no going back for her, because it says she broke the jar. Now, I've heard people try and tell me that she broke the jar meant that she just gently took the lid off it and poured it out. But I actually get that picture of what she's doing here, as she literally breaks the top off the jar because she's not going to use it again. And she pours it all over Jesus. There's no going back for her. Nothing is getting kept. And notice the quantity. She pours the whole lot, not just one little drop that's poured on the head, because that's what they would usually do. Take a little drop and pour it on the head because it's pure. There would be enough smell, enough fragrance in that one drop to do all that needed to be done. But she pours the whole bottle. She didn't skimp. She didn't just give enough to make it smell nice, keeping the rest for herself for another time. She gave it all to Jesus in worship and in adoration. And we read in John's account that it was a pint contained within it. And she poured it all out. So Mary enters the room. Picture the scene. She enters the room. She breaks the jar. She pours some of the ointment on Jesus' head, and it pours right down and onto his feet. And she gets down and she begins to wash his feet with her hair. This was an extravagant gift. Her love was freely demonstrated. And why? Was she trying to impress the others in the room? Was she trying to prove how much she loved Jesus before anybody else? I don't think so. Listen, the way she did this, the manner in which she ignored the moans around her, she's thinking about nobody but Jesus. She loves him. And she simply wants to express that before him. This is extravagant love. It's freely demonstrated. What does it teach us? What are the applications for us from this first bit of the text? Well, it speaks of unconditional and complete commitment. Mary was fully committed to Jesus. She broke the jar. There was no going back. Are you fully committed to Jesus? Or do you hold back? Also speaks of the value of Jesus. He's priceless. He's worth everything we have. Mary gave the most expensive possession she had to honor Jesus. Does Jesus mean more to you than anything else in the whole world? Or are there things that you cherish more than him? When was the last time you offered the Lord an offering of extravagant love? When was the last time you broke the bank worshiping? When was the last time you threw away your pride and gave him worship, honor, and praise? When was the last time you selflessly served the Lord who saved you from hell? How long has it been since you placed everything you have, everything you are, and everything you care about on the altar of sacrifice before him? When was it? Mary came and freely demonstrated her extravagant love. But I want you to notice that even in the context of being in friendly company for her, being around those who know Jesus and being around those who love Jesus, there can be problems. That demonstration of love can so quickly be changed and can be furiously discouraged. And that's what we see next, that furious discouragement. Sometimes it's the people around us of whom we least expect to criticize us who are the very ones who pour water on the flames of our love, our devotion, our worship, and our service. And that's the case for this lady. Look at verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Just notice that while this woman is giving her all to Jesus, while she's showing her love to him, there are people behind her already talking behind her back and criticizing her. They've got no idea what she's doing. All they see is a waste of perfume rather than her giving her all to Jesus. And how often? How often do we do the very same? I remember, it's a distant memory getting to be fair now because it's 12 years ago, but I remember as I announced to my colleagues at the bank that I was leaving, giving up, and I was going into the ministry, someone behind my back, thinking I didn't hear, said, "What a waste." I have no idea what they meant by that. Was it a waste of a career? Was it a waste of a livelihood? Was it a waste of time and energy? I have no idea, but listen, that was the best thing I ever did, obeying God's call. But let's be careful that we don't become like those present that day here and start seeing it all as a waste. So what if someone wants to leave behind everyone to hear and respond to God's call overseas? We need to be rejoicing that they're obedient to God and support them and pray for them. So what if someone wants to raise their hands in worship? Let's rejoice that they love Jesus enough not to worry about anybody or anything else and simply want to give praise to him. So what if somebody wants to give up their evenings during the week to help at cookies at our kids' club, our youth cafe, our help at the coffee morning, or whatever it happens to be during the week, let's rejoice that they are willing servants and pray for them. So what if somebody wants to throw their last few coins or notes into the offering plate? Let's rejoice that they have discovered that Jesus is worth more than all the silver or gold that this world has to offer. Listen, it's time we showed our love to Jesus extravagantly by offering our all in worship and in service. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. These folks are not happy with what Mary's doing. It says they were indignant. Quite simply means they were displeased, very displeased. They couldn't believe it. One of them goes as far as to say it's a waste. And that word waste refers to something that is utterly destroyed or ruined or perished. So much of a waste that they actually take the time to work out how much they could have got for it. Can you believe it? In the midst of a setting where somebody's offering their praise and their worship to Jesus, somebody's busy questioning all that's going on and working out how much it could have cost. In John's account, it's Judas who does it. A year's wages, 300 denarii. Average salary today, they tell me, somewhere around about £20,000. They reckon it could have gone in helping the poor. All sounds so good. It all sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, we could have done so much more with that. We could have helped the poor all around us. Truth, of course, is that it wouldn't have gone in helping the poor. Judas was stirring it up. He wanted some money for himself. If you read John's parallel account of this story in John 12, you read in verse 6 that Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. They furiously discouraged what was happening before their eyes, so much so that it says there that they rebuked her harshly. Let's be careful we don't end up like some of those people and lose sight of what is important to us. Let's be careful we don't end up with a critical attitude about all that is going on. Jesus is everything. Nothing is too much for him. As long as people are seeking to love Jesus and to worship Jesus and to serve Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength, then brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraging that. Don't put others down. Encourage them. And that's what Jesus does. He encourages that type of selfless worship and service. He defends it. Extravagant love is fiercely defended by Jesus. As Jesus deals with Mary, he makes several statements that affirm the truth that he willingly received her gift. These statements make it clear that Jesus saw her sacrifice for what it was. It was a gift of love. Leave her alone, verse 6. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus is grieved by their attitude. Mary's given him extravagant love, and they've given him absolutely nothing. She gave him the best that she had, and they're attacking her for simply loving Jesus. Listen, we don't need to do great things in the world's eyes to give our best to Jesus. Anything we do with the right reason, with the right attitude, is all Jesus wants. It could be a kind word. It could be a glass of water. It could be a monetary gift. It could be a helping hand. Whatever it is, if it's laid on the altar and given in service to Jesus simply because we love him, then he says it's a beautiful thing. So don't think that just because you do certain tasks and they don't seem all that insignificant, that they are not worthy. They are very worthwhile. They are very worthy. And Jesus says, you do a beautiful thing. Jesus then says in verse 7 that the poor will always be around them and they can help them whenever they want. He's not saying that we shouldn't help the poor. Of course we should, and we should help them, and we should do our best to meet the needs of those around us. That's why we put the little basket out for startup on a regular basis, so you could be dropping just a little bit into that to help the poor and the needy in our own community. That's why at our communion services, we take up a second offering now, the fellowship offering, so that we can meet the needs of the poor and the needy amongst us. Of course we should be helping them. Jesus is simply saying here that Mary seized the moment. The poor would always be there. But she knew, because she had heard, she had listened to Jesus saying that he wasn't going to be with them forever. The cross lay before him. He was going to die for sin and sinners. And she took advantage of the opportunity she was afforded, and she offered to Jesus her love and her worship. Listen, our time on earth is short. It is. Okay? You might think that 70 years is a long time. 70 as the Bible talks about. Or if you're very fortunate, you get a good bit over that as well. But it's still short. How quickly did last year go in your minds? How quickly did 2014 disappear? It went in a flash. Life is but a vapor. It's a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So grab life and grab the opportunity now to give your all to Jesus in extravagant love. Worship him with all your heart. Serve him with all your energy. Give up a night to help with the young people's work. Give up time to visit someone who's struggling. Be faithful in your giving. Be faithful in your attendance at the prayer meeting. Life is short. And that's why we need to give back to the church. That's why we need to back the church with all we have, with all we are. We need to back the church with our presence. We need to back the church with our prayers. We need to back the church with our time. We need to back the church with our treasure. The day will come when we do not have the opportunities to do that anymore. And you know, this next statement, sometimes there's a phrase or a word or a sentence that catches you and you've never caught it before. You know, I never caught this sentence before. I've read it I don't know how many times. But look at verse 8. She did what she could. She did what she could. Mary didn't have time to cook some big fancy meal. She couldn't take Jesus' place on the cross. She couldn't take away the shame and the rejection and the hatred or any of the other pains that Jesus experienced. There was a lot she could not do, but there was one thing she could. And that lady came and gave her all to Jesus. She took that alabaster jar. She broke it. She poured the contents over him. She might have been saving it for herself. It might have been a family treasure. It might have been for the retirement. Who knows what it was? But she chose in that moment to take what she had and to use it for the glory of God. Listen, we cannot do everything. I know that full well. I've tried. You burn yourself out trying to do everything. You can't. But we must learn to take what we have and do what we can with it. We cannot feed the world. Okay? Might be a great and a wonderful thing to aspire to, but we cannot feed the world. But we can feed one person. We might not be able to visit everybody. I set off every week with great targets in my mind of the folks I'm going to visit every week. But you can't always get there. But you can visit one. We cannot share the gospel with everybody in the world, but we can share it with one person. Let it be said of us. They did what they could. They did what they could. And then look at Jesus and what he says in verse 8. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to die on the cross for their sin. They never did believe him. They never did work it out until afterwards. They doubted him until after he was dead and risen again. Mary, on the other hand, believed the Lord. She knew where he was headed. She was walking by faith. She knew that she wouldn't be there when his body was placed in the grave. She was serving him by faith in this moment, trusting that everything he said was true. And listen, all Jesus wants us to do is to walk by that same faith, to trust him completely. And then in verse 9, Jesus says, this is a crowning bit for Mary. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The disciples cried, waste. And Jesus shouted out, beautiful. And it was recorded right here for everybody who has read these words right down the centuries to see and to know her extravagant gift of love. Nothing you do for Jesus is wasted. Nothing. It might not be seen by many, but it will be seen by him. It might not be recognized by many, but it will be recognized by him. It might not bear immediate fruit, but in time to come, who knows what will come of your extravagant gift of love given to and shown to our Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter sadly finishes. We go back to the outer story, the bracket, as it were, around that wonderful gift of love. And the chapter finishes with Judas not recognizing what's happened before him. He's missed it. His mind was made up. He wasn't one for freely demonstrating his love for Jesus. His love was for money. And he agrees to betray Jesus to the chief priests in return for what? A promise to give him money, it says down there in verse 11. How sad that he missed the opportunity to give his all to Jesus. Listen, my prayer is that we will not miss that opportunity. My prayer is that we will not furiously discourage others, or that we will unnecessarily have to fiercely defend them from criticism, but rather that we would be found freely demonstrating our own extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about everyone else around you. Forget who they are. Forget what they say. Forget what they do. In this moment and in these coming days, would you simply offer your all to Jesus Christ in worship, in devotion, and in service? And take this question and ponder it. Is my love for him extravagant? Is my love for him extravagant? Let's pray together. Father God, we bow our heads before you in this moment with this passage and those words and that question ringing in our ears. Lord, we simply want to offer you our all. The songwriter said in the song we sang earlier, what can I give? What can I bring? And Lord, all you simply want is us. You want our worship. You want our service. You want our devotion. You want our love. And so, Father God, in this moment, we commit ourselves to giving you our extravagant love this day and in all of these coming days. Give us boldness and courage to do that. Lord, help us to lay down the things that we cling to, the things that we think are important, are valuable. And Lord, help us to give up that night to help at cookies, that morning to bake something for the coffee morning, that hour to go and visit somebody. Lord, help us to show our love for you in the simple, ordinary, everyday things. Help us to be committed to that. Lord, allow this word of yours to mill around our head. Help it not to leave us, but help us to think on it in these coming moments, that we might find ways of expressing our love for you individually and collectively this week. Touch our hearts, we pray. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.